So thank you very much, Morris. We continue with freedom in Christ. And this morning, as Morris has read, we're going to consider Galatians chapter 3, 10 to 18. I will take that reading again because there are certain parts I really want us to focus upon this morning. And I rewrote my introduction twice because last night, late at night, I was working through my introduction, what I wanted to say. It sounded so fantastic, and then this morning I looked at it and said it made absolutely no sense whatsoever. So I refocused that. But what I basically wanted to say is the fact that I find things so interesting within this. I know the football is the fever, and today it's done. But just in how we are, as I would say, in the British culture of being pretty negative, but yet then overly positive. It seems like two extremes. So we're very negative about general things in certain areas, and then England does well in the World Cup, and now they want to put a statue up of Gareth Southgate in his hometown. They just made the semis. But it's exciting. It's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's interesting. But then in life, in the UK, we love the middle. That's something that Vera and I saw immediately when we came to the UK. There's a lovely middle where everyone has basic things. Coming from a third world country, you don't always have stuff. You have the rich and you have the poor. The UK has a fantastic middle ground, which is great. But that's where we live. We live in that middle. So as a culture, we don't like arrogant people that are slightly orange with strange hair. That's arrogant. But also, we don't want people to think of themselves too highly. But also, we don't like people that we don't bring people down often to another level where we sort of get very harsh with certain people, especially in the government. If they do something wrong, then the book gets thrown at them. But we love this sort of middle area, middle ground. And the Bible doesn't actually deal with middle ground people, which is difficult. And I think that's why the Bible struggle, or people struggle to relate to the scriptures, especially in our culture. Why? Because we live in the happy middle. Everyone has a house, generally. We have things that we have. There's a general consensus to what makes someone comfortable. If someone doesn't have this, then we feel very sorry for them, but we want people just to be happy. But then we also don't like the whole concept of too rich, or the concept of grammar schools. We just want to make sure that that concept is not good, because that makes people think they're elite. So we just want to bring people down to a happy middle. But then we read the scriptures, and throughout the scriptures, God speaks to two types of people only. That is, high-minded people and those who are broken. There's one passage that deals with believers, when it speaks of, because you're not hot or not cold, but lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. But there's no other passage really that deals with a happy medium. And people, when they read the scriptures, we struggle to relate to that because we never want to be arrogant or perceived as arrogant and be too high and be orange with a strange haircut, you know that? So he's perceived as very arrogant, and we can't, he's detestable. Because he's arrogant. And then you have people who feel like we're not that bad. So we're always in this sort of middle. But the Bible deals with the arrogance of Pharisees and the brokenness of a tax collector in Luke chapter 18, which I find so dynamic in the fact that God is saying that there's only two types of people in the world. There is no middle when it comes to God. Because either you will see yourself as great, or you will see yourself as broken, and God speaks to those type of people. The world we're living in just wants to be okay, the okay people. I'm just in this place. I'm not great, but I'm also not too bad. So when I stand before God one day, at least I'm going to do a few more good things because I've given some clothing to Oxfam. So I'm going to have a few more good things than bad things. And that's not the biblical principle. The biblical principle is that we are all sinners and all lost. That is the biblical principle. In Christ, things change. So when we look at this passage, it's dealing with the concept of substitution. Someone having to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. When we look at the law, Israel lived by 613 laws. And those 613 laws reminded them daily that they fall short. But unfortunately, in that reminder of them falling short, when they actually, as a nation, under specifically David in the 40 golden years, actually do what God's called them to do, and as a nation, they come together, they've got a good king, suddenly they prosper. But the difficulty with the Jewish people is when they prospered, they became arrogant. So the very law that reminds them of their sin becomes the marching call for them to actually become arrogant, because suddenly when they actually fulfill the law in some general sense as a nation, God blesses them and prospers them and they become arrogant. And that's the story throughout the Old Testament of Israel's rise and then their fall, their rise and their fall, their rise and their fall. But there's one day that brings things into perspective. One day on the calendar, one day on the Jewish calendar, that brings it all to one place. And that was the Day of Atonement. That no matter what you've done as a nation, no matter what you've done as a person, no matter how great you are, no matter how broken you might feel because the law reminds you of your sin, every single person in the nation, in the camp, comes to that place on the Day of Atonement, which is one of the Jewish feasts, and the reality of where you stand with God is defined on how you view the Day of Atonement. Now, I believe God is speaking to us so directly. Doesn't matter what we've done, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter how great we are, how broken we feel. It comes down to one place. It comes down to Calvary and how we view Christ. I think we can just preach one message, and that's Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It comes down to one thing. And this passage has so much to it, but it comes down to one clear picture. And that is the death that Jesus died, and the Day of Atonement, to me personally, brings that to clarity. Absolute clarity of the human condition is the Day of Atonement. That sacrifice reminded the Jewish people that without God, they are lost. That's what the cross is. That's why people don't like the cross. That's why, as Paul writes, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, because people don't like the concept that without the cross they are lost. Why? Because we don't believe we lost as the world. We don't believe we lost. But the cross reminds us that we are lost. Without Jesus Christ, we are lost. We have no hope. How do we know that? Because look at our world. We haven't really advanced, have we? So the Day of Atonement is a reminder that without God we are lost, without repentance and without faith, because that's what the Day of Atonement was about. If you weren't repentant and you didn't have faith in what that sacrifice was all about on the Day of Atonement, it was a sign that you are lost. No matter how many laws you kept or broke, it came down to that one moment, that one sacrifice, and how you view that sacrifice. And that's the question to this world. The question to this world is not, how can I make your life better? How can I make you happy? Jesus can actually make you feel a lot better about yourself, etc., etc. It comes down to one place with people, is who do you say Jesus Christ is? What was that sacrifice about? And we don't like talking about it because it makes things slightly awkward. And that's an understatement of slightly awkward. But it is the crux of everything. So I want to take the reading again, but I want to focus on three verses specifically. So verse 10 of Galatians 3, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs or is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from every day. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promise, or the promises, were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scriptures does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to one seed, your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. If you want to know a bit more about that, read Genesis chapter 12. But I want to focus on verse 10 to 13. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So the concept today, that the main word, the word for the day in this message, is substitution. Substitution. If you look at verse 13, cursed is everyone that's hung on a tree. Where does that come from? It comes from the book of Deuteronomy as well. Because what they used to do is, when someone faced capital punishment and they were killed under the law, they were taken and put on a stake as a reminder of God's judgment. But they had to be taken down before sunset. You'll read about that. So they took down the body before sunset. But the body was a reminder of God's judgment. So the cross is a reminder to us of God's judgment. The cross is a reminder to us of substitution, that someone needed to pay. So I want us to focus on the Day of Atonement, because it is important. You might see, but it's not in here, but it is important. So on the Day of Atonement, so I've said previously in a message or two about this, but the Jews have seven feasts. The first one is Passover. The second one is unleavened bread. The third one is first fruits. The fourth one is Pentecost. The fifth one will be the day of tabernacles. Then you have Atonement and Trumpets. All right, so you have those festivals. What's so important is the Day of Atonement is what we're going to focus on, because there are two sacrificial feasts. The first is Passover, which we know the principle of Egypt. We're not going to focus on that. But the second one is the Day of Atonement. Why is this important? It is very important. Because on the Day of Atonement, there are three sacrifices. The first one is for the priest. Before he can make the sacrifices, he must make a sacrifice for himself, because he's unclean. So he makes a sacrifice to cleanse him before he can start the process. On the Day of Atonement, there are two goats. The first goat will be killed as a sacrifice. The second goat will not be killed, but the priest will pray symbolically the sins of the nation upon that goat. And the Scriptures actually say a fit man will take the goat out. A fit man. So not someone that's not fit. A fit man will take the goat outside the camp of Israel and lead that goat into the wilderness. So the first goat dies, the second goat symbolically carries the sins of the nation out. Why is that important? It is very, very important. Because on the Day of Atonement, death and substitution are the cornerstone of Israel. It's the cornerstone of Israel's salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ, and all these sacrifices are focused on Christ, that Jesus Christ died, but he died as a substitute for us. So when we look at the scriptures here, especially in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus Christ is sinless and was sinless. He could never be a curse, but he became a substitute for you and for me. How serious is our sin? How serious is the weight of sin? And I say ours, I mean the world. How serious is the weight of sin? If we look at generation upon generation of just things, of evil, of hurt, of murder, of rape, of destruction, one upon another, of parents beating their children, of children beating their parents, of people killing one another, generation upon generation of sin and sin and sin and sin. How heavy is that weight? And we still think, as humanity, that we are good. We still think that to gossip is not that bad, or to lie is not that bad, or to try and cut corners is not that bad. The scriptures teach that it's a curse. If you cannot be perfect, you are under a curse. The scriptures say that the soul that sins will surely die. So we have one hope. One hope, and that's Jesus Christ. And the substitutionary death he died for us. That's the only hope we have. Without him, we have no hope. Because there's nothing we can do. As a society, I mean, I love the bins. I take my bins out. I'm so excited that I actually have bins. So I take my bins out and I put all this sort of recycling, and I'm very good. Very good. Fantastic recycler. And what happens is we are so panicked because we've got all the plastic in the oceans, which is bad. I saw Sir David Attenborough on TV at Wimbledon. I thought he's going to take out a piece of plastic for the camera and say, remember this with a blue planet. But we've got all of this plastic, all of this stuff, and we don't know what to do with it. Do you think that's a serious issue? Yes, it is, for the environment. But I would say there's a far greater issue that's something we need to do with, and it's the sin of the world. It's suffocating us. The evil, the destruction, the godlessness, the unrighteousness, the evil. It's suffocating us. We can't do anything with it. But our greatest concern is making sure that we have our bins color-coded. Which is a good thing. But what are we going to do with the sin of the world? We can't do anything about it. Only Jesus Christ can, and he did. That's the biggest pressing issue in our world. The biggest pressing issue in our world is, what are we going to do with the state of humanity? Because it is just progressively worse. What is so scary for us today is the fact that the Day of Atonement was not for unbelievers. It's only for believers. Passover was a general understanding. So when you go to Passover, whether you were Egyptian, whether you were an Israelite, if you put the blood on your doorpost, the angel of death would not be able to come in. But atonement was for a very close-knit nation. And why do I share that? Because unless we accept who Jesus Christ is, the substitution means absolutely nothing. We can't say to a lost world, Jesus died for you and it's a substitution. No! He died for your sin, and unless you accept him, that substitute has no power for you. That's what atonement is. It's something where you understand your sin. There's repentance. There's the reality of sin. which is for those who are close, who've come to an understanding. I chat to people, and I struggle with this, how people don't think like I think. How can they not think like I think? It's impossible. There's something wrong with you. But I speak to people, and Vera tends to kick me under the table sometimes because I just drop bombs when I shouldn't, but I just do. Because I want to see where people are at, so I just drop something. I know it's going to be controversial. And I just talk about it, and I say, okay, boom, let's see what happens. And then it just starts getting really interesting. And I just struggle why people just don't think like I think. Because everyone thinks exactly the same. They do. It's very clear. The world thinks like this, and Christians think like that. And when I say Christians, I mean truly saved people. The other people that just go to church are here. But it's very clear how people think. And it sometimes is very, very difficult. So when we look at this passage, what Paul is trying to say is we have to identify with the fact that we have to deal with our sin. And Jesus Christ was the only one that could make that sacrifice and that be that substitution for us. As you have your Bibles here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So I read it again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Quite a jump. If you find Psalms, you've got to go to your right, because Isaiah would be the first of the prophets. You can't find it before me, just look like you found it. Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. For whose? For you. And for me, see, I love this concept. I'm not interested in the world's situation. It's their situation. My greatest concern in my Christian life is me. And that sounds, how can you say that's very, very selfish? Trust me, there's only one person that can repent for my sin, and that is me. So I'm very concerned about me in this picture. Because Jesus Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. For who was that? It was for you. And it was for me. So when Paul writes, and he's writing because these people from a very strong Jewish background would come into the Galatian church and make the people feel very insecure about the law, he's saying you don't get the concept. You don't even understand the law. You don't understand the law. The law was there to point you to Christ. Every single sacrifice was there to point us to Christ. Now that we've come to Christ, who is he? And everything is about Christ. The two songs we sang just before the message, there are no two greater songs. If you weren't honestly worshiping and uplifted by those two songs, then I do not know, I do not understand how we can even be. Because it's everything. He paid it all. For who? For you and for me. Not for the person next to you. That's their situation. He paid it for me. And I take responsibility for that. It's my responsibility. It's me coming to God and repenting and understanding the process. So the curse is upon me as Kenneth. The curse is upon you personally if we cannot fulfill the law, which we can't. Therefore, there is hope in the substitution that Jesus Christ made for us. So for us here this morning, how does this impact us? It impacts us greatly. Because it's our acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. Do you acknowledge that this morning? Do I acknowledge that this morning? And is it about understanding? Is it about being clever? Is it about being theologically inclined? No, it's about a very clear picture. It's not rocket science. Really, it isn't. And you can look at Leviticus chapter 16 and the sort of whole dynamics of atonement. So it's not rocket science. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So when we speak to people, when we testify, when we share our testimony, when we share the gospel, that picture needs to be clear. The songs this morning shared that very clear picture. I share that clear picture with you this morning. It's a clear picture. And what is that picture? I cannot pay for my own sin. The curse is great upon me. The only hope I have is what Jesus Christ has done as a substitute for me. When we look at people, we see, and they can try and strive to be good and nice and be wonderful people, but they're under a curse. And what is that curse? The curse is they're going to pay a price. We're going to pay for our own sin unless we accept the fact that Jesus Christ carried that penalty for us. That's the message the world needs to hear. The true hope of the cross is in what Jesus Christ has done. And the true understanding of the cross is the most important process of sharing the gospel. So it might be technical, it might seem technical, it might seem sort of, oh, do we really need to deal with this? But to just say that Jesus died and it's forgiveness and it's fine is not the cross. The cross is just not just about forgiveness. Because if we say that the cross is about forgiveness, it sounds like it's okay what I've done. It's okay, it's fine. It's just all you have to do is just sort of accept that Jesus died and then everything's forgiven. That is not the principle. The principle is a personal acknowledgement that Jesus Christ died for you. And for me, it's a personal thing. It's not just a general thing. We always make it general. We say to people, we do say that. We sort of say, no, Jesus died and just accept him and it's fine. But that's not the gospel. When Romans 10:9 says, confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. To confess the Lord Jesus is very different from just sort of accepting forgiveness from this Jesus figure. To confess him as Lord means he's Lord of your life, which means you've humbled yourself, you're broken down, you're on your knees in front of him or before him. And I just look at people every single day that I see, that I chat to when I get my free coffee after I've grabbed an apple at Waitrose. I always feel bad about that. I just took my apple. Happy 30p. Thank you. Can I have a cup, please? And now I've got my own cup, which is great. Because I don't want to destroy the planet. So when I meet people, I just say, but how are we going to get this message across? How? The way that people are thinking, the way that we have been programmed to think, the way that our world thinks, how are we going to get this message across? How are we going to get people to come to church if church is so weird? Because church is super weird. It is a weird concept. We sing these songs, doesn't make 100% sense, and then you got this guy speaking, thinking he's really cool, and you know that's what people think. If you come into church for the first time, why is this guy talking so long? The shorter the sermon, the better. Why are we talking for half an hour? Church is weird. But the moment you identify the fact that you're a sinner and you're completely lost, the moment you walk into that church, you don't really care who's singing off key. You don't really care what the person is wearing in the front, all you want to know is what's God got to say. And we need to live that out. We need to live out that real acknowledgement of our own sin, our own reality, because it's a substitution. We're free from it. Yes, we are. But it's every time I look toward the cross. There's a beautiful song as well that every time I look toward the cross where you died, I realize I'm broken inside. And just to look toward the cross, and I'd love that. I don't know how we can do that, Mark. We'll chat about that. Put up a big cross on the roof and get a light to shine at night. Be slightly awkward for the school. But I would just love people to look across our sort of roof and see the cross, and it lit up at night. In the winter now, because now the light just stays light. But that's what we want people to see, the glory and the hope of the cross, that in that you must cling to it. Two things that I sort of shared with young people before, and they looked at me like I was strange. So I hope you're not going to look at me like I'm strange. But I said to them, as a Christian, you must have a pair of jeans that are faded at the knees. Because I hope you're praying. Unless your trousers have faded knees, it means you're not on your knees enough. And secondly, I hope you have some scars on your forearms. As you were clinging to the cross, I hope that there are some splinters in there. Because we need to hold on with everything we have. Because it's all we have. It's all the world has. Only hope they have. And that's what we have to live for. The fact of the hope of the cross. Only when we acknowledge our state and our need for Christ can we truly live in Him. And I hope that you've done that. I hope that that's a reality to you. Because for those who reject Christ, for those who reject the sacrifice, there's no substitution. The only thing that remains is judgment. So may we live knowing that the curse is not upon us, because our Savior took the curse upon Himself. There's no curse. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's hope. But it comes by that acknowledgement of who Christ is and what the cross is all about. And I trust that as a fellowship, as a church, in Marlow, in the country, in the world, in the people we meet, that that just becomes central to everything we are and what we share. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge Your goodness. We acknowledge Your grace. We acknowledge that You are the giver of salvation. We acknowledge that You sent Your Son into this world as a substitute for us. Thank You for the pictures of the Old Testament. We'd love to spend more time on the pictures, because the pictures are important. Thank You for John the Baptist and that profound statement when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Thank You for the hope we have in You. Thank You, Lord, that we can boast in the cross and boast in You and boast in who You are. And yes, in the world that we're living in, that people will look at that statement and think, how can someone say boasting? Because boasting is just so wrong and evil. Yes, it is, when it's boasting in our own abilities and humanity. But it's never evil to glorify You and to boast in You as the Creator of heaven and earth. Thank You, Lord, that we can hold on to the cross. Thank You for the hope we have. Thank You for the power of the gospel. And just help us to look at others in that same way of their need to know You. Please give us boldness. Give us wisdom, give us courage, and give us strength to be the people You've called us to be. Help us to honor You. Help us to, within the body of Christ, be honorable. Thank You, Lord, for carrying the weight of our sins upon Your shoulders and giving us life in this world and also in the next. In Your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.